The book of Hebrews gives us enormous information to help us have confidence in our salvation. If you take any religious system in the world and lay it down against the claims and the truths of the book of Hebrews, that religious system will fall short. If you take those religious systems that call themselves Christian and place them up against the pattern of the book of Hebrews, you will quickly be able to discern those that are biblically accurate and those that have faulted and departed from truth. The book of Hebrews, therefore, becomes a very dynamic and very critical book to understand. The theme is clear. In the opening chapters, the point the author makes is Jesus Christ as God the Son is greater than all the prophets, both those in the Bible times and those in contemporary and historic settings. All of them are inferior to Jesus. Even the angels are inferior to Jesus Christ. When it comes to his person, he is greater than all. Next, the writer tells us that Jesus functions as a priest. Now, that's a little unfamiliar territory to most of us. We are used to thinking of Jesus as a man. We are used to thinking about the wonders of his incarnation. We are used to thinking about his death on the cross and even his resurrection. But at that point, our screens tend to go blank. And we forget that Jesus Christ, who had rose from the dead, ascended through the heavens to the very heaven of heavens, to the throne of God, and he was seated at the right hand of God. There he is, our priest. In order to help us understand how his priesthood is superior to all human forms of priesthood, the writer takes us to the Old Testament psalm that says that Jesus was not a priest in the order of Aaron, the Old Testament law and tabernacle and temple system, but rather he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Beginning in that chapter, the excellencies of Jesus Christ as our priest are set forth. He is a priest who lives and ministers after the power of an eternal life. He is a priest who ministers in the very heaven of heavens. He is a priest whose ministry introduces and makes possible a whole new covenant. No longer the covenant of law, now the covenant of grace is introduced. And while that covenant was anticipated in the Old Testament, it was not inaugurated nor experienced until Jesus came into the world. As a priest in heaven, functioning after the ordinances of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ occupies a place of supremacy. And the offering that he offers as priest is not the blood of bulls and goats in an earthly tabernacle, but rather he offers himself as the offering. That is, he offers his own life as the offering to satisfy God's demands that were broken by sinful men and women. And that brings us to chapter 10, where that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the topic. If you have your Bibles with you, open them, please, to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and let's read quickly those 18 verses and then comment for a few moments about the excellencies of our Lord's superior sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, that's talking about the old covenant, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices offered year by year by the earthly priestly system under the Old Testament covenant, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire and had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, the will of God performed, the will of God accomplished. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, that is the sins, the lawless deeds, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. I hope these 18 verses become some of your favorite verses after we have looked at them more carefully today. There are really two points being made. The first point is that animal sacrifices offered under the Old Testament system of Levitical high priestly ministry and priestly offerings, those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, are inadequate to make the worshiper perfect. You'll notice in verse 1 that the law is a shadow. It's only the shadow. It's not the substance. In my billfold, I have a picture of my wife. I have a picture of my grandchildren. I have a picture of our own children and our full family. Now, if I showed you a picture of my wife, you would recognize her. That is, you could look at the picture, and then you could look around the room here this morning, and you could very quickly pick out Tricene from her picture. But holding her picture is not the same as holding my wife. The picture can't hold me back. The picture can't minister to me. It can't help me with my needs. All the picture can do is remind me of the person who is pictured in that photo. That's what it's saying. It's saying that the law of the Old Testament is a picture. It's a shadow. It's a picture. It's not the substance. The picture is the shadow. My wife is the substance. And I'm going to tell you, there's a world of difference between staring at a picture, no matter how accurate and how perfect and how enhancing that picture may be. There's a world of difference between looking at a picture and looking at a person, right? See, the Old Testament law didn't have the substance. It didn't have the energy. It didn't have the power. It didn't have the ability to perfect those who worshiped under its various systems. It could picture, it could point forward, it could give a forecast, but the substance of my redemption, the substance of your redemption, the substance of the Old Testament worshiper was never accomplished under the terms of the Old Testament sacrifices. That's what it's saying. Therefore, the animal sacrifices which flowed out of that system are inadequate. They are pictures. They are not persons. They are shadows, accurate shadows, teaching symbols, object lessons, but they do not have the substance, the power, the muscle, the ability to transform the worshipers who bring the sacrifices and who through those sacrifices approach God. Secondly, it's clear that those sacrifices were repeated annually. They are constantly going on, annually, continually, year by year. That is, they had to be repeated because they were not able to perfect the worshiper and deal with the worshiper's sins. If they could have dealt with the worshiper's sins and made the worshiper perfect, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? Yes. Yes. The purpose of sacrifice is to deal with sin. The purpose of sacrifice is to remove sin. The purpose of sacrifice is to provide death payment for sin broken law. The purpose of sacrifice is to appease God's righteous holiness and to make it possible for him to have fellowship with broken, sinful, rebellious man. And those animal sacrifices could not do that. Therefore, they were repeated annually. As a result, you read in verse 3, the sacrifices actually produced guilt. Instead of those sacrifices releasing the worshiper from sin and its guilt, the fact that they were offered every year served as a reminder that you're not forgiven yet. You're not forgiven yet. You're not forgiven yet. You got to go back for another sacrifice. Got to go back for another sacrifice. See, that's the problem with certain systems that call themselves Christian today. They're not Christian. They offer repeated sacrifices, repeated sacrifices, repeated sacrifices. Why did they do that? Because they do not believe what the Bible teaches, that one sacrifice from Jesus Christ forever dealt with sin, as this passage is going to show us. And so they repeat the sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because the sacrifice can't deal with the problem. It just becomes a reminder that the problem is still unattended. It is not possible, verse 4 says, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Why? Well, bulls and goats didn't volunteer to die. And bulls and goats are animals. They are not moral. Sin is the disease of the human spirit. It is moral. It is personal. It is a heart disease. It's something that is internally wrong with me and wrong with you. That causes us to rebel against God and to determine that I will decide what is good and what is evil, and I will serve myself in defiance of God. That's what sin is. And bulls and goats, through their blood, can paint a picture, but they can't touch the basic problem. They can't get at the root of the problem of sin because they're animals. Finally, God himself tells us his opinion of animal sacrifices. See it there in verse 5, quoting from Psalm, I believe that's Psalm 40. God says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is Jesus talking to him. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Verse 8, previously saying or saying ahead of time, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, God did not desire. God had no pleasure in them. Do you get the picture? No matter how many multiplied millions of animals would be sacrificed on the altars, that blood could not deal with or reach or solve the sin problem in the heart of the worshiper. It could not make the worshiper free from sin. It could provide a picture, a very accurate picture, but it couldn't provide the substance. It couldn't get into the core problem and deal with it. Therefore, God himself said, those sacrifices, those offerings, I take no pleasure in them. I myself, he said, do not desire those sacrifices. That's not what I'm looking for. That pictures the need that the wages of sin is death. But it cannot fulfill the need of dealing with man's sin. And then we are introduced in the chapter to the second part. First, animal sacrifices are inadequate. The second part of the chapter is Jesus, by his sacrifice, is fully adequate. Jesus, in his sacrifice, is the substance that is foreshadowed in the picture of the animal sacrifices. And his sacrifice is absolutely adequate. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire, but a body you, God, have prepared for me. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. In those verses, Jesus Christ is spoken of in Psalm 40 as knowing the heart and need and mind of the Heavenly Father, stepping forward and saying, I will do whatever it takes. I will do whatever it takes to bring pleasure to your heart and to bring you the desire of your heart. In order to do that, God prepared a body in which God the Son became flesh and came into our world. That's why he came. Now think carefully. God the Son became a man to do the will of the Father. Since the will of the Father was to redeem his creation and lift it from the weight and burden and destruction of sin, God the Son, in his prepared body, did whatever it took. And what it took was his own sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. If you want a key to understand the whole 33 and a half years of Jesus' earthly existence in the flesh, it is, I have come as prophesied of me in the scriptures. I have come in the body you have prepared for me, born of a virgin. I have come to do your will, to give you pleasure, to accomplish your desire. I delight to do your will, whatever it takes. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas season, is God the Son stepping down from his place of regal splendor and glory at the throne in heaven, humbling himself, emptying himself, and becoming a man. and taking upon himself that specially prepared human body, and living life among us as a human, pleasing God in all that he did and all that he said. And the culmination of that was when he in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, what you desire, whatever it takes to please you, I will do it." And the next day, he died on a cross, not for himself, not under the burden and weight of his sins, for he always pleased the Father. But he died in your place and my place as our substitute, who have never done the will of God, as sinners and rebels. He took our place and as our substitute died the death that you deserve, that I earned. And he died the death voluntarily. That's what it means there in verse 10. It says, "By that will, the will of God, the will of God fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once. The offering was the body. It was in his body that he was nailed to the cross. It was in his body he experienced the pain and suffering and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was in his body he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was from his body he dismissed his spirit. His whole purpose for coming into the world and becoming a man was to make his way perfectly to the cross, and at the cross, offer himself as a sin offering for sinners. And he did that once. He's not going to do it again. You know why? Because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that he could die for a second time. Everything that required his death, he settled the first time. That's why he said, "It is finished." And at that moment on the cross, when Jesus Christ uttered those words and dismissed his spirit, in the temple on yonder hill, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that picture of heaven, the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was rent asunder. That old system of human priests, of animal sacrifices, of annual feasts and tabernacle days and rituals and ceremonial laws and distinction between Jew and Gentile, all of that system was set aside. It was obsoleted. New word, maybe you'll remember it. And in its place, a new covenant was established. The new covenant is not established upon come, bring a sacrifice, and watch the priest work. That's the old system. The new system says, come, behold your perfect substitute dying on the cross in your place, dying a death that perfectly satisfies God pertaining to you and your sin, a death that perfectly removes your sin from you. Receive that one into your life as your life. Accept his sacrifice as your sacrifice. commit your life to him. And he who died rose again, and as the resurrected Lord, he will come and live his life in you and make you what the Bible calls sanctified. He established the second. And lastly, that's illustrated for us by the fact that he sat down. Look at verse 11 again. Every priest in the old system stood. There was no bench in the tabernacle, in the temple. Every priest stood, ministering day by day and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, this man, the one in the prepared body that God had prepared, this one who said, I come to do thy will, O God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. His work is done. He sat down at the right hand of God, from that moment waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That anticipates the future ministry of Jesus Christ when he returns, deals with his enemies forthrightly. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hey, you know what that's saying? That's saying that when you come to Jesus Christ and trust him and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, by his one offering, his one sacrifice, he forever has dealt with everything that separates you from God. Everything. Sin is no longer a separating issue. You are now perfect. You are now complete. Everything that you need to be absolutely pleasing to God, everything that you need to be able to come into God's very presence, everything that you need to be absolutely in God's favor has been provided for you. In the Old Testament, when a man came to a wealthy neighbor's wedding, the wealthy neighbor furnished the wedding garment. Didn't have to rent a tuxedo in those days. Everything, the food, everything was provided by the wealthy father at the wedding. What a picture of our Heavenly Father, who through the one offering for sin that Jesus Christ experienced voluntarily in the sacrifice of himself at Calvary, in that one offering for sin, forever he dealt with all my sins and provided for me all his righteousness. So I am covered in him. I am absolutely perfected. In him, I stand absolutely accepted by God. Now you're thinking that's too good to be true. Yeah, that's what the writer thought you'd think. So he brings up one last point, verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us about these things. For when God announced through Jeremiah the formation of this new covenant that Jesus would inaugurate, one of the blessings of that covenant, verse 16, is, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That is, the experience of forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ isn't like a picture. It's like the person. He dynamically changes me. He forgives me my sins, gives me his righteousness, and he plants his spirit, or his spirit comes to live inside of me to affect my mind and my heart, causing me to know God's will, helping me to do God's will, building within me a desire to honor God by doing the things in which God takes pleasure. That's transformation. Well, after that part of the covenant, that part of God's miracle in the new covenant was described, then, verse 17, then the Holy Spirit adds through the prophet Jeremiah, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. I remember reading a story once about a young man who was troubled with a particular sin, a habit he developed in his life as a Christian, and it was offensive and it was wrong and he knew it. And the story, the parable went that he would go to God and say, "Oh God, please forgive me for doing this sin." And God would say to him, "What sin?" "Well, this sin." "Oh, did you do that sin?" "Yes." "Please take it away." "Already have." "Well, when did you do that?" "Before you committed the act." Now, the promise isn't that God ceases to be God. The promise isn't that God develops a habit where he forgets something. God can never forget anything and remain God. He's omnipotent. He must know all things. What that means is that when God sees me in a sin, he chooses not to hold that sin against me. Why? How can he do that? Isn't that schizophrenic? No. No, because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for all my sins. All my sin. Once he paid the full penalty, it's settled. You know who does remind you of your past sins? Satan. You know who makes you uncomfortable when you continue in a habit of sin, something you know is displeasing to God? Holy Spirit. You want to know the difference between Satan's temptation and the Holy Spirit's instruction? You want to know the difference? Confess that sin to God. That means agree with God about it. Peace will instantly come to your heart if it's the Holy Spirit. If it's Satan, he'll be right back. That's why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Now, God's going to say some things to us in these next couple of chapters about how we need to behave as those who have been fully forgiven and perfected. He's going to say a lot to us about that. But the one thing he's not going to say is that you are responsible to pay for your sin. The one thing he's not going to tell us is that Jesus Christ in his death at Calvary didn't die a death adequate, effective to secure your eternal forgiveness. That's what he's not going to tell us. He's going to tell us that the death of Jesus Christ so dealt with sin that when you confess your sin, Christian, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not because we promise to do better, although we certainly could and should. But he forgives us because the one death Jesus died. From these marvelous verses, there are two concluding marvelous truths. First of all, according to verse 10, I am sanctified by the will of God that was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sanctified. That means set apart. That means declared holy. That means made righteous. That means forgiven of my sins. That means I have a permanent forever relationship with God that can never be broken. Never be broken. I am sanctified. And I am being changed and transformed by that inner working of the Holy Spirit in my mind and in my heart, where I am being taught the Word of God as I read the Scriptures daily, and where those Scriptures are being applied to my life by the Spirit of God, and where He is energizing me to then walk in newness of life, to actually express a whole new way of living by His power. I am sanctified by the finished work of Jesus Christ when Jesus accomplished the will of God in forgiving me all of my sins at the cross. A second marvelous truth in this passage is that I am perfected forever. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, and that is so true that since there is, verse 18, since there is remission, since all my sins have been taken away, since all my sins have been dealt with in Jesus Christ, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's nothing God, nothing Jim, nothing you, nothing anyone in the universe can do that would make me more saved than I am right now. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Don't try to earn righteousness with God through your own efforts. Go to the cross. There, Jesus Christ, once for all people, for all sin, once, in the offering of his body, satisfied the will of God and purchased your redemption. You can't add anything to that. Receive it. Accept it. And since he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, your salvation is a done deal. Good news? I hope so. And if this morning you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you feel estranged from God or distanced from God, hear what the verse says. By one sacrifice for sin, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart, sanctified, cleansed, and perfected through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible passage of Scripture. We pray that its truth would grip our hearts, that these verses would ring and resonate in our minds, that we would not be able to escape them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world to be our sin sacrifice. We thank you for doing whatever it took to accomplish the will and pleasure and desire and delight of my Father in heaven. Thank you that your death died never needs repetition. And the sin that I discover in my life as I grow closer to you, that sin never separates me from you. It disturbs my inner peace. It makes me uncomfortable when I know how it grieves you. But it does not separate me from your eternal salvation. Thank you for the perfection, the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. And thank you that salvation is a matter of faith, not works. Grace, not deeds. Mercy, not my good works. And my friend this morning, if you have never in your heart committed your life to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that right now. Based upon what he did for you at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, accept his offer of forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to make you perfect. And Christian friend, what great devotion and love should flow from our hearts for such a gift as this. How that should impact our love for God. How that should make us want to live for him in love. Not to earn salvation or forgiveness, but because we are forgiven, because we are saved, because God has pronounced us perfect, complete. Our salvation is forever. May our lives this week reflect that, Lord Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.